We pray for these missionaries abroad, Lord, that go through things that we can't imagine as American Christians, Lord, that that you would give these people who would lose everything that we have just given to us freely by accepting Jesus, what a great trial for them, Lord. So we ask you to give them strength, give them the peace, and give them that boldness that you gave Paul to preach the word, Lord. And with that, we ask you to watch over the service, watch over our pastor, and watch over our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you guys are enjoying those cooperative program moments, okay? They're informative, I think, to help you know how the dollars you give to this church are going out and touching people around the world, okay? So, because that's part of what you support as a Southern Baptist, and I appreciate you guys supporting that. Galatians chapter 6, that's where we are. And I appreciate Matt organizing that and reading them and twisting guys' arms to get them to read, too, so... Ray's got it next week, okay? So so I appreciate that, they're willing to do that. We're in Galatians chapter 6, okay? This is the last message I'm preaching out of the book of Galatians. right? Aren't you guys saying, okay, is there another book in the Bible? I mean, that's where we've been for a while. So Galatians chapter 6. And this is Paul. Paul is concluding this letter, and he's going to write to them just his closing remarks. He's going to sum up some of what he's already said and refresh it, and then he's going to kind of give it in a nutshell what he's really talking about throughout this whole book. He's been talking about one thing, really, okay? And he's going to tell us what that is as we conclude. So before we start reading, let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we come here and gather for this brief moment in our week and take this time out just to focus on you, pray, God, that our minds and thoughts are just directed towards you. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come, that your Holy Spirit will dig up the soil in our heart to make sure it's loose and it's ready to receive the seeds of the gospel that you want to plant today. And that, God, that the truth of your word will go deep, and that, Father, the truth will bear much fruit in our lives and in the way we choose to live. I ask, God, that our ears will be open, that we can hear you speak to us. I ask, God, that our eyes will be open, that we can see you in all your glory and see the truths that you want to teach us. And that, God, that we will receive all that you have for us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul says simply this: "See what large letters I use as I write to you in my own hand." Now, you could go on and talk a lot about just this one verse, but I don't want to spend a lot of time. But this is the point here is that there was something distinctive about the way Paul wrote that helped the Galatians identify and know that this letter was authentically from Paul. Now, some people believe that he wrote the entire letter of Galatians, and he was just now pointing out to everyone that it's been in large letters that he's been writing, and he's telling everybody, see, I've written. Others are saying that, no, some secretary or somebody else transcribed the first part, wrote down the first part, and now Paul had taken up the pen into his hand, and he was writing it now. And because he was writing it, the letters were larger. It was different than what was written preceding it. And it's significant. People speculate as to why Paul had to use large letters, and there's all sorts of reasons. Some say it was his eyes, that his eyesight had been a disease that had come, and he no longer could see. They think that that was the thorn in the flesh that he prayed about to have removed. I'm not necessarily sure that's it. The Bible doesn't identify it, so I'm hesitant to say. But some of the other possibilities are the fact that he worked with leather. He was a tent maker, if you remember, by trade, and he was a craftsman. He worked with his hands all the time, and his hands were calloused and rough and probably arthritic, when you've been using it all that time. Some of you who work with fabric and things like that and do the, And so Paul may have had problems holding the pen the stylus or whatever it was he wrote with in writing the thing. So he may have had difficulty. Some think it was just because he was schooled differently and he had a different style. And, you know, whatever it was, like I said, the Galatians, by Paul pointing this out, he's making sure that they can identify and know that this letter was authentically from Paul. Okay, and that's the purpose of that. But he goes on now and he summarizes much of what he said throughout the rest of the Galatians. He restates it, and like all good writers, he brings out, boils it down to the bare nitty-gritty as he concludes his letter. Unlike so many other letters where he has greetings, he sends greetings and salutations, and he says all sorts of things at the end about we're praying for this and we're praying for, and we're going to hope to see you. Paul doesn't have any of that in this letter. It matches the rest of the tone of the letter, which was urgent, okay, which was an urgency that they needed to understand some truths about the gospel. So he's going to go on. He's reiterating these very specific truths in the next few verses. So in verse 12, he says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now, understand this. He's reiterating this. He's saying, what we've been talking about this whole, the whole letter is these people that want you to be circumcised. Now, somebody pointed out to me that circumcision, in this idea of circumcision, is something we talk about in churches all the time. I mean, I think everybody understands what the physical aspect is, but the point is why is it significant religiously? Why would Paul include it in a letter? And a lot of times in churches, we don't talk about it. And I want you to understand that the circumcision is not so much the issue, but it's about works, okay? Circumcision represented trying to earn favor with God. You were doing something, you were performing a duty, you were performing an act, you were performing some activity in the hopes of earning God's favor by doing so and thus gaining your salvation. Circumcision, when you find it in the scripture like this, they're talking about a works salvation, meaning it's the old scale. You got a scale on both sides, and your good works have to outweigh your bad works, okay? And if you do that, if your good works are more, then you go to heaven. And that's the mentality. And Paul is saying, you're thinking wrong. He says these people who are trying to impress you, all they're trying to do is compel you to be circumcised. And he tells them, and he said this before, but he goes on, he says, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted. First of all, they want to avoid persecution. And remember who Paul was? Paul was the one who had been beaten many times because of this. Remember, he's thrown in the jail. Philippians had thrown him in jail, and he'd been persecuted. He'd been beaten many times, even on this trip in Galatia when he presented the gospel the first time. Several encounters, and he was mistreated. And he's saying these people want to offer circumcision. In other words, they're willing to say, yes, you can earn your salvation in order that they can avoid being persecuted and treated poorly like us. They want to soften the gospel. You see, people have an innate desire to think that they can do something to earn God's favor. They have this, we're driven to be in relationship with God, but at the same time, we're unwilling to accept His gift to us. We think we have to earn it. We think there's no way that we can deserve a present from God, or that He would even look upon us that way. It's so different from the rest of what the scripture says, but that's what people think. And this is what they're trying to do. And they think that if they work, they can avoid, or if they work, they can earn that favor. And so what they try to do is put that into their religion. And they make man's a works-based religion coming out of their humanity trying to earn God's favor. And if you contradict that, then you end up persecuted. You end up condemned. Because you're saying, no, God's a God of grace, God of love, and He wants to be in relationship with you. So Paul says, so they can avoid the persecution because they stand and they teach a gospel of grace. They want to avoid the persecution that comes with that. So they're telling you to be circumcised. They're compromising the gospel. They're distorting it, telling you you can earn salvation, And so they're distorting it so that they will not be persecuted. And he says, not even those who are circumcised, verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, what he says, not even those who are wanting to follow the law can keep the law. And folks, that is the nut right there. That's the everything right there, okay? That is the bottom line. As much as we want to earn God's favor, as much as we want to keep the law, we can't do it. Folks, if I go out here on the road and I speed 56 miles an hour, I'm still breaking the law, right? Whether it's 56 or 156. Now, I don't drive that fast. I drive fast, but not that fast, okay? But whether it's 1 mile over or 100 miles over, you're still breaking the law, right? And the point is it doesn't matter whether you commit the big sins, murder, adultery, you know, theft. It doesn't matter if you're doing those, if you're doing little things, such as a wrong heart attitude, greed, or lust. If you're breaking the littlest commandment, you're breaking them all. You've still violated it. And Paul says, these people who want you to follow the law, they can't do it themselves. They're incapable of following the law themselves. Yet they want you to be circumcised. They want you to come under the law. They want you to become enslaved to the law, that they may boast about your circumcision. You see, the idea here is that if I can get somebody to follow this way, then I can put a mark on the board, and I got one in my quiver. I got an arrow. I got a feather in my cap. However you want to say it, I get the award because they chose this way. And so, yay, look at me. I'm such a good person. And see, it's all about recognizing who they are instead of recognizing the God of grace who gives us salvation, who gives it to us. Okay? And Paul is saying, that's wrong. They want you to follow that law. They want to enslave you just so that they can have a feather in their cap, even though they can't follow the law themselves. They want you to follow it. Now, that's all Paul has discussed throughout this whole book. And if you go back, you read it with that in mind, that's the end of the book. That's the summary. That's the everything that he has talked about, he's saying there. But in verse 14, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. They can boast in you following the law. They can boast and think they've got a feather in their cap because they did something good. And they can boast and think that they're earning their salvation. But I will never boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Now, I want to take just a moment. Folks, we got the wrong idea of what crosses are in our society. We are 2,000 years removed from what the cross of Christ was, okay? And we have changed that cross. How many of you would have a little necklace, cross necklace around your neck? Yeah, a lot of you, okay? And it's a pretty piece of jewelry, isn't it? Or we take crosses and we make them ornate. We put crosses up various places. We decorate them. We make them look pretty, right? We sand them off, make them nice and smooth, and paint them up. And we decorate these things and make them wonderful gifts. And we take a cross and we'll make it out of gold, and then we'll inlay jewels in that. There are crosses that will cost, are worth upwards of thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay? And what we do is we have glamorized the cross. We've made it a piece of art instead of the torture and the death that it actually represents, the shame that it actually represents. You need to go back and think about it 2,000 years ago when Christ hung on that cross. You need to think about what it was then. I don't want to go into all the history, the centuries of history that crosses have, but let me put it this way. It was used to degrade people, okay? It was used to humiliate people. And armies used it, and governments used it to shame their enemies, to warn others not to mess with them. The governments would take those that opposed them, and they would crucify them upon these crosses, hang them out there, leave them there for days at a time. Let the vultures pick at their bones and pick the skin and the flesh off. It was ugly. It was disgusting. And they were hanging on these crosses, in order to warn everybody. Say, this is what happens when you disobey us. This is what happens when you disagree with us. This is what happens when you commit a crime. This is what happens. So you better watch yourself. A cross was used to bring people into subjection, into make them. That the whole point of beating them and then having them carry their own cross to the place of crucifixion was to humiliate them and make them a public shame, to help and have them drag the stuff across and to bring them into subjection to the powers that the government had. That was the purpose, and it was to demonstrate to everybody that the shame that was involved here. And what it is even in the Old Testament, the Bible said that if anyone died on a cross or died upon a cross, that he was to be accursed. And he was to be, if they hung on a cross, they were to be accursed. And here's the thing, Jesus took that curse. He hung on that cross willingly. He had the opportunity, and he chose to do it. He could have called 1,000 angels, as we're told. He could have stepped down from that cross and been whole and been made complete, but he chose not to. He hung on that cross. He took the shame. He bore the curse. He took it upon himself so that you and I do not have to bear that curse. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. And when he comes here and he says, I'm only going to boast in the cross of Christ, he's not saying, I'm going to boast. Look at this pretty piece of jewelry I've got. He's saying, I'm going to boast in the shame that was there. I'm going to boast in the blood that was shed on that cross, the agony that was spent, and the fact that my sins were paid for on that cross by Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to boast for. Not in my works. I can't save you and I can't save anybody else, but I'm going to boast in Christ who did save us, who brought salvation to us. Do you see the difference what Paul is saying? And this is all that he's summing this up. This is what he's been saying all through the book of Galatians. You can't earn your salvation. It comes by grace through Jesus Christ who died on that cross. And he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, there's one other place. Jesus talks about this in the same way. If you turn over in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, looking in verse 23, Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he says to them, he says, then he said, it's written here, he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, and take up their cross daily and follow me. Notice that. Deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. Three things, okay? And he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now listen, he's laying out a simple truth, the truth that we see every day. We witness it all the time. How many of you all know about the caterpillars? Okay, what happens? A caterpillar is born and goes out and it does its thing. It eats and it eats and it eats and it grows and it grows and it grows. And it gets big, right? And then once it reaches a certain point, what does it do? It goes in and it climbs someplace safe and it makes a cocoon, right? And climbs in it or weaves it around itself, however you want to see it, and it seals itself off from the rest of the world, must die to the world. It seals itself off from the rest of the world. And then, after a period of time, miraculously, what comes out? A caterpillar? No, a butterfly! Glorious and wonderful. And think about the difference. Here, this caterpillar had been crawling along on the ground all its life, maybe up on a leaf or stuck on a bush someplace. It had been crawling around and just kind of moseying, couldn't see anything. Okay, and then it comes out as a butterfly. It spreads its wings and it starts flying and soaring and it sees everything and goes. It travels further during that time than it ever did in its lifetime as a caterpillar. It sees the world in a glorious new way. Isn't that wonderful? It became a new creation. by doing so. And this is what Jesus is saying. You got to deny yourself. You can't live in this world and adopt everything in this world. You got to deny yourself. You got to isolate yourself from the world. Now, maybe I'm not necessarily saying physically, like going into a monastery, but you got to say that the things of the world are not the things that you're going to have in your life. The things of the world are not where you want to invest yourself. And he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. In other words, die to the world. Accept the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ is cleansing you. Receive his curse in your place, okay? So that you're carrying his cross. And the notice there, he says it's a daily thing. I tell people that you're on a journey. When you receive Christ in your life, you're not at the end of the journey. You haven't gotten to your destination. You're only starting out. You're on the beginning of a journey. And every day you need to get up and say, today I'm going to follow Christ. Today is the day I'm going to follow him. And it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It's a new day, and daily you take up your cross. You say, today I'm following you, Christ. And that's what he said is the third thing. Today, follow him. Follow him. You see, and that's the illustration. Whether it's a seed in the ground that was planted in the ground and gave up itself, if that seed would have said, no, I'm going to hold on to my life. I want to keep it. I don't want to give it away. What would happen? That seed would just disintegrate. And it would become the nutrients for other plants and other items. It would simply dissolve. Because just like Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, if you hold your life, you'll lose it. But if you take that life and you give it away, you plant it in the ground, you give that seed, and you say, and that seed says, I'm going to give my life away, then the roots go down deep. And it begins growing, and it comes out, and it becomes a beautiful flower or a vegetable or a tree, a mighty redwood, possibly, right? Because it yielded its life. He gave it away, and it became something new. And people in this world want to hold on to their life. They say, no, I'm not going to follow Christ because it means I have to give up what I want. Well, what you're going to find is that you're going to lose it anyway. It's all going to be gone. But if you give it up now and you fall in love with Jesus and you receive his grace and his fullness in your life and you daily you learn to walk with him, then what you're going to experience is the same thing the caterpillar experienced, a whole new world. You're going to become a new creation. You're going to sprout wings and you're going to fly away because you've yielded this life. And that's what Paul says back in Galatians. Back to Galatians chapter 6. There he goes on. He says, May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Did you get that? Listen, folks. This is where he sums it up. This is, if you had one verse to take out of the entire book of Galatians to understand it, it's this one. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. In other words, whether you're doing something, you're working, or whether you're not, whether you do this or you don't do this, whether you follow the law, observe the Sabbath, or do these things, or whether you don't do them, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. What matters, though, he tells us, but what counts is what? The new creation. Have you denied yourself? Have you allowed God to work in your life so that you could become a new creation and become something new? That's what matters, folks. You're sitting there looking at me like, what's wrong with this guy? Is he really crazy? You guys are sitting there. These blank stares on your face. You got to understand this. This is the gospel. It doesn't matter. The other things of life don't matter. What matters is, have you received the grace of God? Have you allowed his forgiveness to come into your life so that you can become new? You see, if you have done that, the rest doesn't matter. God's going to work that out. He's going to grow you. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you because you've allowed his grace in your life. you see? But if you don't do that, then you don't do that, then it doesn't matter if you are circumcised, because it's not going to do you any good. You're still going to wither away. You're not going to reap the benefit of a new life in Christ. Do you see? That's why he says that. It is the summation of everything that he wrote in the book of Galatians. Guys, if you're going to underline anything in your Bible, anything in the book of Galatians, it's that verse, okay? Because that sums it up, okay? And he goes on, he says, and then he finishes out his letter. And notice what he says. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Now, there's much more I could go into and all of that. But the important thing is he says, if you're going to follow this rule, if you're going to recognize that in your life, he's praying for you and blessing you with God's peace. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's just saying, I don't want to hear any more about you guys doing these crazy things. He says, I want you to go on and do right here. He says, listen to me, because I bear the marks of Jesus Christ. And then he pronounces this blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your sister, with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The word there is beloved, beloved. He's saying that you're beloved, not only beloved by Paul, but beloved by Christ. Most loved is the idea, much loved. You're much loved by God. And he says, may you know the grace of God. That's the whole discussion. Everything he's been talking about is that you need to know the grace of God, not the works of men. I hope you think that the study in Galatians has been worthwhile. I've learned a lot. So I just want to give you a chance that if you feel that God's spoken to you today or throughout this time, in the book of Galatians, just to make that commitment to him. What happened to them? They disappeared. I knew something was missing, but I couldn't figure out what it was. We used to have kneelers. They're gone. So what I want you to do then is just bow your heads, guys. Bow your heads. If you could bow your heads, close your eyes. Bow your heads, close your eyes. If you can just pray. I want you to just pray in your relationship with God today. If God has spoken to you today or any time during the past several months as we've studied this passage, this book, then I just want you to spend some time and reflect on that with God. And maybe that you need to say, God, I've been trying to earn it, your salvation on my own, and I want to turn away from that. And you just may want to pray this simple prayer. If you want Christ to be your Savior, rather than trying to earn it yourself, pray this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I recognize that you paid the price for that sin. I ask you to come into my heart. And I want to make you my Lord. I choose to follow you. I pray that you'll walk with me now and lead me as I go forth. If that was your prayer, I just want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand, okay? Thank you. It may be that God has spoken to you during this time, and you have not been experiencing God's peace and grace. And he wants you to have it in abundance. I just want to ask that if that's the case, that you pray right now. Thank him for his work on the cross that he did. And receive his grace and forgiveness. And as Paul says, may you walk in his peace. May you walk in his newness of life. Father, thank you for allowing us this time together today. And I ask that, God, as we go from this place, that your grace will go with each one of us. And that, God, you will help that grace to live out in us always. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for your attention. Thanks for being here today. We're going to have a closing song, and I love it, so I hope that you guys do too, okay? You can even clap. You can even move a little bit. Just keep one foot on the floor, okay? That's all I'm asking, all right? Okay. Let's stand together.